I want to thank the young lady who just sung that song with her heart and the passion behind it, and just simply say that that's one of my favorite songs. When it talks about the anchor holds, I served in the Navy for 4 years, and I know what an anchor is. And I tell you, when it says the anchor holds, that's exactly what it's designed for. And Jesus Christ is our anchor. And we don't have to worry about it not holding. It doesn't matter what storm might come. I want to thank all of you this morning for allowing me to be here. It's not the same not having the pastor in the pulpit. I know because of the many years I've served the Lord in a church. As a matter of fact, my people will come up to me when I get back and they'll say, "It's so good to have you home. We enjoyed hearing Brother Dotson and Brother Kenton, and we enjoyed hearing Brother Mark, but we'd rather hear you." And I begin to applaud her or him, because I think to myself, yeah, I'm going to tell those dudes when I see them tomorrow that, hey, you know, I'm the one that they really want to hear preach, not you guys. It's just the pastor has something about him that everybody loves to hear and see. And I can tell you why. From the bottom of my heart, I can tell you why. It's because he exudes that love for his people that no one else can. That doesn't mean that the men who stand in the pulpit are not godly men. Doesn't mean that they can't preach. And doesn't mean that they can't bring the word of God soundly. It's just something about a pastor. My heart is with Johnny and Stacy and the children today, as it has been all along. I thank you, though, church family, for allowing me to be here and to be able to share the Word of God with you. One of the things that I have in my church, and I say my church, it's the Lord's church, He just lets me run a few things around there. One of the things about the church I have the privilege of pastoring is I do have 7 wonderful staff members who are very capable of taking care of anything that comes up when I'm away. And I want you to know your pastor has a good number of people in this church who serve right alongside him. And he's comfortable with them. I praise God for that. And while he's away, and it's a difficult time, and I know that it is, so you pray for him tremendously. I also want to thank the song leader for the beautiful song service this morning. I tell you, he almost made me want to dance, and that's a sin for me, because if you ever saw me try it, you'd never come back again. You wouldn't invite me back again. I told Brother Justin yesterday, I said, "Brother Justin," or I said to him, "Brother Justin, do you sing specials?" And he looked at me, and he said, "No." "Well, I figured maybe you did." And he said, "No, I don't sing." And I said, "Well, did you know? Where's our music director at? Where's he at? Is he in here in the auditorium?" I don't see him right now, but I wanted to tell the music director that, or the song leader, that I could. By the way, the ladies on the piano and the violin, superb. Superb. I wanted to, Brother Justin, though, told me that he couldn't play an instrument and that he doesn't sing. And I turned to one of the members in our church and looked at him, and he said, "Don't get me to vote because you can't sing either." But there's one thing I told Brother Justin, I could teach him literally in 5 minutes or less how to play an instrument flawlessly. Did I not? I told you I could teach you how to play an instrument. And then when I mentioned the instrument, he felt quite sure he could do that. So the next time I come, I'm bringing my two instruments with me, and he and I are going to play y'all a special. You say, Brother Darden, no person can learn an instrument in less than 5 minutes. You can my instrument. It's called a kazoo. And if you've ever played a kazoo, it's not hard. Now, some of you kids, I know what a kazoo is. And so I know you can play it too. But did you know anybody can play a kazoo? Amen? How many of you old people know what a kazoo is? See, I mean, even the older people. And by the way, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call you old. But we can do a lot of things that the younger generation don't think we can do. We can do a lot. Well, I've jabbered enough. There's something more important. I will say this, though. I do not have a clock that works in my auditorium. I have a clock, but it doesn't work. So I told the Sunday school class this morning, the seniors class, that, by the way, I also told them that when you graduate from that class, the only way you can go is up. But I told them that I don't have a clock, so I have three people assigned to let me know when 12 o'clock comes. One man, I said, and I pointed him, raise your hand when I have 10 minutes left in the service. Okay, Brother Darden. I told another man, if I don't see his hand and I only have 5 minutes left, and if I haven't stopped, you raise your hand. He said, yes, Brother Darden, I'll do that. And then I told another man, if I haven't seen his hand or the other hand, and it's 12 o'clock, just get up and run out of the auditorium. I won't miss that. So, Brother Widener, this morning, if I don't see the hands, you get up and run out of the back of the auditorium this morning. Because I'm figuring by the time you get back to that door, I still got another 10 minutes. Oh, that's low, wasn't it? That's bad. Brother Widener, I apologize for that. My grandson is 15 years old, and he plays football and he's running track. In my high school days, I was a very fast kid. And matter of fact, nobody could beat me in the high school, junior high, anywhere. But anyway, my grandson said, Pawpaw, I can beat you. And I said to Levi, I said, son, you ought to be able to beat me. I'm 70 years old and you're 15. Any 15-year-old kid ought to be able to beat me. You young people sitting over here aren't going to believe this. You're not going to believe it. My grandson and I and two other of my grandsons who thought they were faster. Remember, I'm 70 years old. We got out there and we lined up. And my daughter said, Dad, I'll give you the hand signal to go. And when she did, I beat every single one of my grandkids. Every single one of them. My two oldest grandchildren wouldn't race me. You say, Brother Darden, you can't be that fast. The other day, I ran the 100 in 10 flat. How many of y'all can run the 100 in 10 flat? Of course, I lie sometimes too. Not on the Word of God. But I tell you what, there's one thing that we can stand sure on. We never have to waver. We never have to give in. And that's the Word of God. I want to talk to you this morning on a subject entitled, What Are We to Do While We're Waiting? What are we to do while we're waiting? You ever been in a waiting room and you thought it was never, ever going to end? In a doctor's office, you've checked in, your appointment time was 1:15, and you're sitting there and it's 2:15. And you're praying to yourself, "Dear Lord, let the doctor see me sometime. I don't want to have to spend my night here." Or you may have been in a line getting ready to go out and eat, as you're fixing to do here in a little bit. You're fixing to go out and eat, and you get there, and there's this long old line. How many of you wait on lines? Or if it's very long, do you just get up and leave? Yeah, some of you are about as patient as I am. I don't like crowds, and so if I find a line too long, I won't stay. But sometimes I've stayed, and I think, boy, my decision should have been to have left and found another place to eat. So what do you do when you're waiting? Well, there's another thing that we're waiting on. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we going to be doing while we're waiting? This is crucial. This is important, because the Lord has given us a good bit of instruction to follow. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to the book of Matthew chapter 24? I'm going to be looking at three very simple verses with you. Three very simple verses. Verse 36, verse 44, and verse 50. Let me read verse 36 first. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 36. Verse 44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Verse 50. "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." Verse 50. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you today, and we thank you for the reading of your word. Father, I realize there's not one thing that I'll say today that can change a heart. But Father, your precious word that we find written before us, and as we've read it today, can reach down into the hearts of your children and search those hearts. And Father, bring them to a place where that they realize that they need you as their personal Savior. Father, I pray this morning, as we look to your word, that very truth that we find there, I pray, will saturate our minds, that when we leave this place, we cannot leave our Savior behind in our heart and in our life. Father, this morning I thank you again for Johnny and Stacy. I thank you for all the Widener family. Father, for the grandparents of little Abby. And Father, I pray that you'll comfort their hearts as well, because they're brokenhearted, as well as anyone else. I don't think anyone can know the pain and the sorrow until they've lost someone that is that close to one's heart and life. Yes, we lose loved ones, and yes, it does hurt, and it does cause great concern in our minds and souls. But Father, I know you know all things. I also know you're the great comforter. I also know that you've given the Holy Spirit to us to guide our steps, to ease our sorrows, and to bless our souls. May we this morning rely upon your Holy Spirit in everything that we say and do here today. Lead, guide, and direct our lives as we walk hand in hand together. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. People who are not saved, people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, absolutely give little thought, if any thought whatsoever, to the Lord's return to this earth. And yet, people who are saved and know they are going to heaven are the very people who at some point in their life understood and heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus had literally died for their sin. That our Lord was buried for 3 days in the grave. And we also know that on that early Sunday morning came out of that grave alive and victorious over death and hell. Those who are saved know that and believe that with all of their heart. They knew that when they were sinners, Christ had to die for their sins. They knew then, at that moment in time, they could not, with anything they had, save their own life, save their own soul. And as a result, they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You say, how do you know that, brother, daughter? Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that very thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't take pride in securing my own salvation because I could not do that. Only one could save my eternal soul, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As a result of those who realized that Jesus Christ died for them, that is when the reality, I had one of the ladies come to me this morning, and she was sharing her testimony with me. And she said, brother, daughter, the only verse of scripture, she said, I've gotten so old and my memory is beginning to fade me. But she said, the only memory that I have really, and I know there's more, she just couldn't think at that moment in time because I'm that same way myself sometimes. She said, brother, daughter, there is one verse of scripture, though, that I knew when I got saved. And I have never forgotten it to this day. And I said, yes, ma'am, what was that? I already knew, I thought, what it might be. How many of you know John 3:16? Let me see your hands. Can I tell you? That verse of scripture had very little meaning to you until after you were saved. Because then you understood the impact of what John 3:16 really meant. Said to you, and you embraced it, and you memorized it, and you've probably quoted it 100,000 times. I have a thing, if you want to call it that, in my church on Wednesday nights. I haven't done it in a little while, but I will have everybody stand in the auditorium on Wednesday nights. And we usually have about 100, 115 there on Sunday nights in our auditorium during the year. And what happened was I had all of them stand, and they're only adults. All the children have their own classes they go to and all that on Wednesday night. I had them all stand, and here's what I asked them to do. I asked them, starting on my left side, with Brother Justin, if he had been there that night, I want you to stand, and he'll be very thankful I began with him, because I want you to give me a verse of scripture, quote it to me, and then you can be seated. And we're just going to go down the line all the way until we get through. And you cannot quote somebody else's verse of scripture. You want me to tell you something? I had panic. Panic in that whole auditorium. And I had compassion. I felt sorry for them. And I told them, I'm letting it go this time. But when you come next week, I may pick that up again. And you know that next Wednesday night when we got ready to go, I said, you know what? I want everybody to stand. Service is over with, but you cannot leave, and I'm going to preach again. If you can't quote me a verse of Scripture, you're going to have to remain seated until you can come up with a verse of Scripture and quote it to me. Did you know every single person in that auditorium, practically every single person, had a verse of Scripture memorized? And you know what? They went to some of the most likely unread chapters and books in the Bible. You know, like Hosea. You know, different ones like Micah and Amos. And they pulled it. And you know why they did that, don't you? Because they knew that if they pulled one out of a book people very seldom read, they wouldn't have to worry about somebody quoting their scripture. And they always got one verse of scripture that usually had 7 or 8 words to it, and that was it. Now, I'm giving y'all a hint because I'm going to remind Brother Widener to do that to you on a Wednesday night. I should have got a big amen over that. Because if you don't want to get caught in a position like that where he keeps you until it might be midnight before you get out of here Wednesday night. This morning, I pray that you're one of those persons who really knows and have embraced John 3:16 in the very depths of your heart. And you have, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Christian writer Andrew Murray once wrote concerning the verses that I just read to you a moment ago. I don't want to quote everything that he said, but he said, "Be assured that if God waits longer than you could wish, it is only to make the blessings of his return more precious." God waited 4,000 years till the fullness of time before he sent his Son to this earth. Our times are in his hands. He will avenge his elect speedily. He will make haste for our help and not delay 1 hour too long. You have a clock right here. I didn't even see that. God help you this morning. God save you. God has saved you. Is it right? Is it 11:27? Or is that... Do y'all have daylight savings time here? Listen, I'm asking this seriously. If my church members are here, they would be yelling at you, telling. Okay, I've got a good... Oh, goodness. Y'all might get to beat the Methodists to church. I mean, to the chow hall today. But he says, our times are in his hands. He will avenge his elect speedily. He will make haste for our help and not delay 1 hour too long. The Bible tells us that our Lord's words during his Olivet Discourse spoke about the destruction of the temple in chapter 23 and verses 37 through 39. I don't have time to read them this morning. Which, by that statement, by that principle that the Lord laid out, that the temple would be destroyed, the disciples came back and asked the Lord, would you tell us about the future city? Would you tell us about the temple? Would you tell us about the nation Israel? They wanted to know what our Lord knew was going to transpire. And Jesus explained the events in the first half of the tribulation, verses 1 through 14 of chapter 24. And the last half, verses 15 through 28, and then he announced his return to the earth after the tribulation period to take out of this world all of those who know him in the free pardon of sin. Paul reminds the Lord's church that they should be looking for the Savior. You see, the disciples and many Jews and many Greeks were looking for signs of our Lord. Many of the Jews didn't believe the Lord had even come yet, the Messiah. They were still looking for him. They didn't believe that Jesus was that Messiah. They believed he was still coming. But Jesus, the real Messiah, was right there with them. And he's talking to all of his disciples. And he tells them, I'm actually going away, but I'm coming back again, and I'm coming back for all of you. And then, and by the way, his coming that this second time is not the second coming. He's coming back for his saved people in the church age. He's going to rapture all of us out. He's going to raise Abby and all of those who are in the grave into the air to be with him. And then the second coming takes place, or the second phase of the second coming, where at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the millennium, he'll raise all the dead to be judged. But let me go on. Paul reminds the Lord's church that they should be looking for the Savior and not signs. And not wonders. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. We're not to be looking for signs. That's not our purpose in this world, to look for signs. But these words, when we look at them, Jesus emphasized, and his emphasis is on the signs of his coming to the earth, and they were directed primarily toward Israel in verses 15 through 28, which told the people to watch and be ready. But these words also have a message for the church age, because coming events always cast their shadows before his coming. They always cast the shadow. And while these events are signs, and while these signs are important, the Lord says, don't focus on the signs. Don't let your gaze be upon the sign or the signs that are taking place in the world. But he says, let these things cause you to be ready for his appearing. In Matthew, verse 36 of chapter 24, all the way to chapter 25 and verse 46, the Lord's words focus on the church rather than Israel. And again, the emphasis is not on the signs, but on the fact that Jesus can return at any moment. Can I ask all of you in the auditorium a question this morning? How many of you believe right now where you sit in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me see your hands. You believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone in our auditorium knows that the word imminent means at any time. The Lord can come at any time. If he can come at any time, then why would you be looking for a sign? Why would you need to? What sign would there need to be fulfilled in your mind? What sign would you have to see in order to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ's coming is near when he told you, I am returning and it's imminent? Did you know that all the apostles, every single one of them, believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back in their day? That's been more than 2,000 years ago when they walked this earth and are now with the Lord. And the Lord did not come back in those 2,000 years. He hasn't come back today yet, has he? Get your hopes up. He could come back before I finish the sermon today. Lift your eyes and your heart and your head heavenward, because the Lord Jesus Christ can come back before we're even finished. When I look at this, I'm reminded that the Lord says to be ready. To be ready. I asked my wife this morning, because I'm the head of the house, and I don't want to have to do all of the work. So I told my wife this morning, I want you to pack all of my clothes and I want you to put them in this one bag. And then when she finished that, I told her, listen to me, pay attention. You guys follow me here, you young people, not you girls, you guys. I told her, when you get that done, I want you to shine my boots for me. You say, Brother Daughter, she wouldn't do that. No, she didn't do all those things. I did tell the ladies, though, she was a blessing to me this morning, because she did help me with so many, many things. You know, as you get older, there's just things you need help with. Just things you need help with. She helped me. When we were heading out to the car, getting ready to head out to the car, she didn't know when I was leaving, for sure. I turned to her and I said, are you ready? And she said, I've got everything packed. We just need to carry it out to the car. I have everything ready to go. Here's my question to you this morning. If the Lord comes back this morning, because we don't know when He's coming, if the Lord came back this morning, do you have everything packed that you can pack to go and be with Him? You say, Brother Daughter, we're going up without anything. Oh, no, you're not. The Lord says for you while you're here to lay up treasures in heaven. You're to send your treasures on ahead of you. When I got everything loaded up, because she said, that's not my job. When I got everything loaded up in the truck, she turned to me and she said, are you ready? I said, most definitely. I'm not only ready and packed, I've got it already sent in the truck and we're ready to go. Can I tell you something this morning? We don't have much time left. We don't have much time left at all. I know that. You know that in your hearts. But are you ready to go? Are you ready to meet Him? You say, well, Brother Daughter, I am. Okay. But what if He doesn't come until you're my age? Some of you. What if He doesn't come until your Brother Widener's age? And I'm playing with Brother Widener. He knows that. What if He doesn't come until you're my mother's age at 91. What if He doesn't come? What are you to be doing? What are you going to do if He doesn't come while you're waiting? Let me tell you four things He told you to do while you're waiting. Are you ready? Look at Matthew 24. I'm going to share with you what He told you to do while you're waiting for Him to come. Verse 4. And then would you look at verse 11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. What did Jesus tell you to do while you're waiting for Him? He tells you not to be deceived by false teachers. He tells you not to be deceived by them. But I'm reminded that the Scriptures would have every believer to know that because you have the Word of God to enlighten you, Isaiah 8 and verse 20, and the Holy Spirit to teach you, John 16 and verse 13 through 15, you shouldn't ever go astray. You should never be deceived by the false preachers in the world. You should never be deceived by them. Why? Because God has made you some promises. He made you a promise that the Word of God will enlighten you so you can understand, that the Holy Spirit would guide you and teach you, and that you should never, ever go astray from Him. So He says, do not be deceived. That's the first thing He tells us. While we're waiting not to be deceived. The second thing He tells us, do not be discouraged. Don't become discouraged. There's a lot of things that are happening in life. We and you as a church have experienced it this week. But the Lord says, don't be discouraged. In Matthew 24 and verse 6, notice what He says. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now catch this next phrase. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Jesus said, I don't want you to become discouraged while you're waiting for me. I'm coming. Don't be discouraged. That word translated sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, in verse 8, if you'll look there. He says, these are just the beginning of sorrows. Talking about the political and natural disturbances that you and I are seeing in our world transpiring today. He says, don't let those things disturb you. Don't let them discourage you. They are just the beginning of sorrows. That word translated sorrows here in the King James carries the meaning of birth pains. My wife said, don't describe it. Bear with me. I can't let that pass. When my wife tells me not to do something, Brother Widener, that don't fly with me. So I'm going to do it just because I don't want her telling me what to do. She'll tell you. When she tells me to do something, I look at her and I say, don't tell me what to do. You're not my boss. Of course, she told me the other day, why don't you crawl out from underneath that bed and fight me like a man? I got to tell you, she is so quick-witted. I can't get nothing on her. But you want me to tell you something? If I could describe this, it would be this way. The world's troubles and the world's natural disturbances are like a woman who is having birth pains. They gradually begin to grow and grow and grow until they become so severe that the baby comes into the world. Jesus Christ is telling you and I, when the birth pains reach that crescendo, that level, you know I'm very, very, very near. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. So, I'm not to be deceived while I'm waiting. I'm not to be discouraged while I'm waiting. But the Lord gave us something else in Matthew 24 and verse 13. He says, do not be defeated. Don't let yourself become defeated. But He said in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This has to do, listen to me, with a believer's faithfulness under testing until the Lord returns. Jesus is telling you and I, telling you and me, not to let all the lawlessness taking place around us in this world to rob us of our faith and our fervor in our service to Him. We will see things like verse 12 describes.
And some Christians may even be, as the verse describes when it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Jesus says, don't let that happen to you while you're waiting for me to come. There's a lost world around you. And Jesus needs them to hear the gospel. I cannot look into any heart here this morning. I love young people. I love children. And when I look over here and I see these young people, I realize that there may be one here that does not know Christ as their Savior. I mean, I don't know that. And the reason I don't know that is because I can't look inside each of their hearts and see whether Jesus lives there. I can't see the heart. But here's what you have to know. He does. He sees your heart this morning. And He knows whether you know His Son, and whether you have embraced Him as your Savior. So don't become defeated, parents. Can I give you an illustration? I was out knocking doors one day. And I love knocking on doors because you never know who you're going to meet. Sometimes it's frightening. But sometimes it also turns out to be a blessing. That day that I was knocking doors, and I do not go into homes of people when there's not a man present. I just won't throw that caution out to everybody if you're out visiting by yourself. But I knocked on the door, and this woman came to the door. I'm not going to mention the name because you might know that person. I hadn't seen her in probably 30 years. We went to high school together. We even went to church together, Robbie. We even went to church together. Hadn't seen her for 30 years. Knocked on the door. When she opened the door, I recognized her immediately. Immediately. She invited me in, and I said, well, I'd rather stay out. She said, I'll have my sons come in while you're in here with me. I said, okay. Went in. And I sat down across from her and her sons. Her sons, one was barely a teenager, and the other one was, I think, 5 or 6, maybe 7 years old at the most. And I said to her by name, where are you going to church? Because I'm out knocking on doors, and I'm trying to find out where people go to church in this neighborhood. And her countenance fell. And she looked down at the floor and she said, Danny. That's what everybody called me back then. Danny. I don't go anywhere. I tell you, that broke my heart instantly. I said, you and your husband, which I knew her husband as well, y'all don't go to church anywhere? No, Danny, we don't. Why? That was my question. Why? You were raised in church. Why don't you go to church? She said, Brother Danny, we just kind of got beside ourselves. We got upset in the church we were at, and we just never went back anymore. I said, how old were your boys at the time? They weren't born. Now you think about this. A little boy and a preteen. And I asked her, I said, I just need to ask this question. And she said, Danny, you can ask me anything. I said, then my question is this. Do you really, in your heart, truly believe that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? She said, yes. Yes, Brother Danny, I do know Jesus as my personal Savior. And then I asked her, do your children know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Have you told them about the Savior? No, Danny. We decided that we were just going to let them grow up and choose whether or not they wanted to go to church or not. I said, is that the choice you had? No. Mom and Dad made us go to church. I said, then here's my question for you, and I'm going to leave because my heart's breaking. She said, what? I said, at the great white throne judgment, which is the final judgment, and that judgment will be for all the lost people in the world who've ever died, ever lived. They are going to be at that judgment. What are you going to do because you're saved? And you said you know you're saved. What are you going to do? Because you see, all the saints of God are going to be there at that judgment. We're not going to be judged. We're there with our Lord because they're going to be judged. All of the unsaved are going to be judged, and we're going to be there as witnesses to it. What are you going to do when your two sons, John, do we have a John? And the last name is such and such, God calls out. John stands up from his kneeling position and he comes forward. And John is your little boy. And he's standing there before God. He's not your little boy anymore. He's grown up without Christ in his life. He's standing there before God. And he knows that this judgment is to cast him into an eternal hell forever and forever. And he sees you. And he looks at you and he says, Mama, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And the Lord, listen, I'm going to give you a true illustration because this is what the Greek word literally means. The scripture says they will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. Cast. That word in the Greek language means to lit, which our Lord spoke, literally means this. I'm going to take your son and I'm going to hurl him into eternal darkness and eternal death. And before your very eyes, you're going to see your son disappear into darkness and death. Listen to me, because I told her, you think I'm exaggerating. I promise you, I did not exaggerate with her. I said, and now, hold on, because we're not through yet. And I'm leaving when I finish this one. I'm telling you, she's got tears flooding down her face. I said, listen to me very carefully. Your oldest son now comes. God's called him out by name. Trust me, God knows every name. Amen. He calls him out by name. He says, I want Timothy to come here. Timothy rises up off his knees and he walks. He walks toward the Lord, shaking and trembling. And he falls on his face before Almighty God. And the Lord says to him, Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And he takes that young man and he hurls him out into the darkness of the lake of fire to die, to live. But oh, it's the second death. And he's living there in that eternal punishment for all eternity. We don't think about eternity, do we? We can't grasp eternity. Brother Wyndham, I'm 70 years old. It seems like yesterday that you and I were just young boys growing up. But I thank God to this very day. I thank Him that I had parents that loved me enough, whether I wanted to go to church or not, they loved me enough and said, I want you to go to church this morning, and your answer to me of no isn't going to work. I got saved. A lot of the church members were, Robbie and Dreetha and I went, thought I was saved. But I didn't get saved until I was 19 years old. I was heading to Vietnam at the time. And my girlfriend then, my wife now, I told her I didn't want to see her no more and didn't want to date her no more. I dropped her off at her house because she said, what's wrong with you? Because Brother Walker had preached a salvation message that morning and I heard it. For the very first time, I listened to what the preacher said and I realized, I'm the one here that's not saved. But I want nothing to do with Christianity. I want nothing to do with God. And so I walked out of the church building. And when I took her home, she says, Danny, there's something wrong. Why are you this way? I said, just get out of the car. I don't want to talk to you no more. She did. She got out of the car. She says, don't pull away yet. She came over to my side of the window where I was driving. And she said, Danny, can I ask you one question? Yeah. If you died right now, where would you go? I tried to force out the word heaven, and it didn't come. Hell was the word that came out of my mouth. And she said, Danny, please, I don't want you to go to that place. I backed out of her drive, headed home. Robbie, you know where Mom lives? Yeah. I was heading to their home because I had to leave that night to fly back to San Diego, California. I was going down Wheeler Street to Kings Highway. Three houses down, I'd be arriving at my mom and dad's house where I was heading. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let go of me. That message of Brother Walker's kept ringing in my ears. And I felt my hands turning the car to the left, which took me right to the church and the parsonage where the pastor lived. I knocked on his door. I mean, I rapped on it. Brother Walker came to the door. Brother Walker said, Danny, what can I do for you? What do you need? I said, Brother Walker, I need the very Savior you preached about this morning. Please don't tell me I'm saved. Don't tell me I'm saved. I want God to convince me that I'm saved. Brother Walker sat down on his sofa. I sat next to him and he opened his Bible up and he walked me through the scriptures. He made me read them. Praise the Lord for that. That day in his living room, I was gloriously saved. Went to Vietnam. Wounded and came back. And I have never, ever, since being back, stopped serving the Lord. Amen. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ gloriously saved my soul that day. You listen to me. I don't know whether my friend long ago ever got her kids in church or not. My prayer was always the same. Please, Lord, speak to her heart about her children. They need a Savior. Here's my prayer. When I get to heaven, I'll see them there. On my side and on your side. That's going to be the day. Let's stand together. Are you ready for the Lord to come? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can I tell you, don't be deceived by the world. Don't be deceived by Satan. Don't be discouraged. Don't be defeated in your Christian walk. Don't become doubtful of the things of Christ. Do not be distracted and turn away from the Lord. You turn to Him today. You make Him real in your life. And oh, listen to me. If you're not saved today, you need to be saved right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Why? Brother, or why? Because we don't know if Jesus will come back today. And if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. You'll be left behind. You don't want to be left behind. You want Christ as your Savior. I want you to know Jesus, you need Him in your heart and life today. Abby knew the Lord. I knew her testimony. I knew when she got saved. But listen to me. She's with the Lord. She don't have to worry about it. But you do. You need to do something now. Before it's eternally too late, you need a Savior. I'm glad Johnny raised his children in church. I'm glad that all of them made a profession of faith. I'm glad that he's concerned about their lives. I'm glad that he's concerned about their eternal destiny. Listen to me. If you have children, you ought to be at the altar praying, God, let me bring my children to Christ. Don't wait on the pastor. You don't need to when you have the Word of God right in your hands. Oh, I hope you know the Savior this morning. Song leader, I don't know what hymn we'll sing. 324. Let's sing this morning. But if you're here and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a young person sitting in this audience. If you're an older person sitting in this audience and you've never trusted Christ, do it today. Do it right now. Right now while we sing, brother, as we sing this morning, this verse of invitation. You come. I'm right here.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Would you not come to Him?
Just to take
Would you not trust Him today? Oh, what a wonderful Savior He is.
Upon His
oh, what a glorious Savior He is this morning. Would you not trust Him? Would you not turn your heart to Him? Would you not give Him your life, your soul, your being? Oh, listen, God's speaking to your heart today. Turn to Him. Trust Him as your Savior.
Precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust Him.
God loves you. That's the one thing you can bank on. God loves you. And the second thing you can bank on is God can save you. And how can He do that? Through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you not know Him today? Do you not want Him today? You can't get away from Him.
And oh, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Thank you, thank you. Had a young man in our church services on a Sunday morning. The parents came to me and said, Brother, daughter, I really hope you have a salvation message this morning because our son doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. I hated that, but I did have a salvation message that morning. When the invitation was given, he didn't come. He did not come forward that morning. And I pray, God, please speak to his heart and anyone else who's lost in our auditorium. He didn't come. After the services, he told me he was heading back to Georgia. He had just been down to visit with his family, his parents, for a little while. They were an older couple in our church at that time. He got in his car, headed towards Georgia, and an 18-wheeler side smashed him right into the side. He went out into eternity just like that. And I don't know if he, at some point in time in that service, asked the Lord to save him or not. But listen to me. If he didn't, he's in hell right now. You say, Brother Daughter, that just doesn't seem right to me. Jesus told a story of a rich man. Do y'all remember that story of the rich man and Lazarus? And how that they both died? One went to heaven and one went to hell. And here's the interesting thing about that whole story. The man who was in hell that was sent there, that's a true story, by the way, it's not a parable. That man who went to hell has been there now for more than 2,000 years, and he's still there, and he won't get out. He won't get out of an eternal hell, and he's been there for 2,000 years longer. That's the fate of those who do not have Christ. I hope when you leave this morning, if you didn't come forward, please see the youth director. Please see one of the pastors or preachers here in the church. See one of them and tell them you need that Savior. Jesus said in the prophet, through the prophet, "My word will not return void to me, but it will accomplish that where I sent it." So this morning, you won't get away from the Lord. His word's going to stick right with you. God bless you this morning. I don't know if there's any announcement, Justin. I'll turn the service over to you, my friend.
Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the gospel and the fact that we can know, that I know that I have a home.